the faith that maybe sometimes we don't stand for as sincerely as they did. All right, there is a crush with Mrs. Shore, and we're back in Acts chapter 10. I want to go back to that passage this morning. They say in education that repetition aids learning. And I think that is very true, that the more that we look at something and consider it, the more we get from it. And so we chewed on this last week, but we're going to chew on it again a little bit this morning. So we're going to review and then continue our study of Acts chapter 10. So if you want to find that in your Bibles, Acts chapter 10. And I started last week talking about how they get ready for a presidential trip and Air Force One, and how 200 people go ahead and get things ready, and how they buy the food for that trip. They got undercover food purchases taking place, and they test the jet fuel. They got C-130 cargo planes and flying over the motorcade for the president. And it's not just one plane, it's two planes that they have ready to go at all times. And whatever one the president gets on, that is the Air Force One as he gets onto that plane. And we don't think a lot about everything that goes into something like that. We know, even as you look at the walls that are here, as you come in this morning, some of us know what it took to get the walls to that point of looking like that. So we seek to prep them and get them ready for paper or whatever is going to go on, or if we're going to skim them, or and then paint and get them very nice looking. And so a lot of times we can take for granted what went into it to make it what it was. And I think it could be that way about a church. You know, you look at a church and go, wow, that church is on fire for God. That church is really, busting at the seams, and God is really doing a work there. And it's not contemporary music. It's not, some other drama or something that's taking place. It's just that, man, God is really working in that place. And I hope in your heart there's something in your heart that looks around at, this place that God's given us, Southside Free Baptist Church, and just desires to see God not just give us the building, which praise God we have, but God to fill that building with people as God does a tremendous work in the hearts of the people within this community, or draws people to this assembly to become part of this local body and what God's called us to do. And I really believe that God desires to do a great work. I think that's obvious. I think we stand outside, look at this building, we look at it and say, God desires to do something great in Lonehead. But I also believe that if we, as I said last week, if we don't get ready for God to do that great work, that we could inhibit that, we could hinder that, or we could participate in that, on the other hand, and help by getting ready. You know, a farmer, if he's expecting a big harvest, it's because he put a lot into it, right? He's not going to be a lazy farmer and his fields all, horrible, and his fences are broken down, and the weeds are just growing like crazy. That farmer is not going to anticipate at all that he's going to have a great harvest, because he knows that he hasn't done what's necessary to get that field ready. But on the other hand, there are some farmers that look at it and say, I'm expecting great things, because he's getting out there doing everything he can, depending upon God for the rain, depending upon God for the sunshine, but everything on his part he's done to get ready. And again, that's what I want to encourage us about, and want to focus in on again, that God does desire to do a great work in Lonehead. God does desire to do a great work at Southside Free Baptist Church. But by looking at Acts chapter 10 and seeing what God did, because it's a revival passage, at the end of this passage, the Spirit of God moves in a magnificent way. It seems that everybody that was there present to hear the Word of God got saved. And you look at it and think, wow, that happened, but why did it happen is what we're considering, looking at the things that led up to that, that made it possible for God to do that great work. And God is God, and yet God used men. Even in the story, the angel that spoke to Cornelius did not say, well, here I am, I'm going to tell you everything you need to hear. He said, send a Joppa for Peter. And so when God is going to do a great work in Lonehead, God's going to do it through his people. And as great as this building is not the answer, to the need that we desire to, and seeing God work. This building is a great tool. It's something that can be used incredibly for God. But what we need more than anything is God do a work in our life. And maybe today, just to ask God, okay, God, do a work in my life so that I can be a part of that, so that the good work and the great work that you desire to do that I could participate to the best of my ability. So we're going to review and then move forward in what we looked at. But even in the review, we're going to consider some nuances or some new ideas to the truth that we already considered last week. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, it has been a good week. It's been a busy week. But I just pray that the Spirit of God gives grace as we come to the Word of God again. And Father, we're just going to chew on it again. And sometimes, you know, that's what meditation is taking it, internalizing it, thinking about it, and then coming back to it. And Father, I pray that as we revisit the truth that we looked at last week and just review it in our hearts and minds, I pray that you'd even more in our heart reaffirm the truth that we've considered. And Father, we ought to stop right now and say, you know, if God doesn't do a great work, all these chairs that are empty this morning are going to continue to be empty. And Father, the problem is not that they're empty. The problem is that they could be filled with somebody that's being impacted by the Word of God, their life being changed, so that they could go out of this place and make a difference for Jesus Christ. They could promote the cause for which Christ died. And Father, I pray that in our hearts that that would be a great desire. We always pray, Father, we don't want a building without a church or a church without a building. The church is not the building. The church is the people. And Father, we've seen a tremendous answer to prayer in you providing this property. We ought to get on our face every single time we get in this place and say, only God could do this. But Father, I acknowledge this morning, only God could bring the revival that we need. But I believe very strongly, because of what the Word of God teaches, that if we as your people do not respond as we ought to the teaching of the Word of God and the instruction of the Holy Spirit, that though, God, you may desire to do an incredible work in this place, it'll never happen because we didn't really get our life in a place where it could happen. And so that's really my prayer. My prayer is to build us up with the truth of the Word of God to help us to see that we can make the difference. And Father, I pray that we'd understand that that idea this morning, that it's not about somebody else. It's not about somebody else that attends our church, but that it's about us. And what are we doing? And how are we fulfilling these areas that we looked at? So I really pray for that. In my own heart, as I preach, I pray, Father, that you'd instruct me. I pray that you speak to my heart, as I pray that you'd speak to every heart. And I pray for Mrs. Shore in her class. It's important that the children have that time that's focused for them and instructing them. And I pray that the Spirit of God would help her as she speaks to help them through the teaching of the Word of God. So, Father, would you guide and direct in that? And we just commit this time to you for your glory. Now it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. And so, again, it's going to be a lot of review today, but then we're going to move forward in what we're considering as well. So we started with last week. We got to get in step with God. If we want to get ready, we got to be walking where God desires us to walk. We talked about two things from the story, is that Peter was teachable and Peter was guidable. And so let's look back at it again in verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. He fell down at his feet and he worshiped him. And Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in. He found many that were come together. He said unto them, "Ye know how that it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." We talked about Peter as a Jew. It's very difficult for him to walk into a Gentile's house. I mean, that for him was very bad. And just the way he was brought up, everything about his life, that was very difficult. But that Peter was teachable. As God instructed him, "God hath showed me," he responded. Listen, if we want God to do a great work in our church, if we want God to do a great work in our family, if we want God to do a great work in our life, when God reveals something to us, we got to take it on board as if we believed it all our life, in a sense, okay? It's like, okay, this is what God wants me to do. And so Peter obeys, and because of that, he was also guidable. So he's teachable and he's guidable. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." Nathan, I don't know if they train you this way in the military, but your commander says, when I say jump, you say how high, right? You've heard that saying. That ought to be our response when it comes to God. Okay, God, you said to do this. Great. I am on board. I am going to absolutely move forward with that. Psalm 119:32 says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. How quick are you as the Spirit of God speaks? Maybe God speaks to us about a sin habit, something that is in our life that shouldn't be in our life. Maybe it's entertainment. The whole world watches that show, but that's a wicked show. It's got wicked things that are in it. The Spirit of God begins to speak to our heart about it. How quick are you to turn that off or get rid of that? Or even to take drastic measures like getting parental software for the computer, getting controls on the phone, or getting making decisions about music, throwing away maybe a collection of CDs or things that have accumulated over time that there's a great investment in, but those things are wrong, and the Spirit of God speaks about that. How quick are we to say, okay, I'm not going to do that? On the other hand, when God says, hey, there's things that I want you to do, there are right things for you to do, to not do them as sin against me, how quick are you to respond to that? And again, that could be investing in God's work through tithes or offerings. It could be faithfulness to the house of God. It could be having family devotions, being the spiritual leaders in the home, right in our position within the home, whatever that is, as a child or as a husband or a wife or as a granddad or a grandma, something like that that God speaks to our heart about. And so if we want to get ready, we got to be willing to say, okay, God, you speak to my heart about something, I respond. And really, I think we could boil down revival to that simple reality that if God speaks and we obey, that's revival. Because I'm getting back to a vital, very close relationship with God. And so we need to get in step with God. Then secondly, to get ready, we need to get serious with God. It's very easy to see if somebody's serious about football. We see it as we talk about it. On Sundays, you go buy these football pitches. The pitches are packed with parents that are dedicated. It's a religion. It's like they're so, it's so about the kids, so about getting them there. They got to be there, got to be at every practice. If they don't get them there, they're not going to be able to play in the big game, and that's the most important thing. And they're so interested in that they're just dedicated to that. It doesn't matter how much it costs. Doesn't matter, whatever jerseys they need, whatever a sacrifice they need to make as a family to make that happen. I mean, we watch unbelievers all the time. They are serious about a sport. They will sacrifice to make it happen for their kids. But again, as we think about the things of God, how serious are we about the things of God that we can honestly say, God, I really, really desire you to work in my life. I really, really desire you to work in my family. I really, really desire you to work in my church. And God, this is how I can show you that I really want you to work. God, this can show you how I'm really burdened that you break through in our community and that we begin to see souls saved here in Lonehead and the surrounding area. Because God, I am serious and you can see that I am serious. So what evidence, we talked about that, can we show to God? We talked about getting serious with God by fasting. In verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. Okay, and I mentioned this last week, but I want to enlarge upon this. Fasting of itself, does that please God? Okay, of itself. And the answer is no. Nothing I could do religiously of itself pleases God. I could tithe. That doesn't necessarily please God. I could dress a certain way. That doesn't necessarily please God. I could go to church. That doesn't necessarily of itself please God, because I could do all those things and my heart could not be right with God, and just doing those things, those religious things of themselves, do not please God. The Bible says the Pharisees fasted twice a week. They gave tithes of all that they possessed. But that didn't please God because their heart wasn't right with God. God, before we fast, we got to make sure that by God's grace, my life is right with God. And if it's not, we repent, get right with God. Then we fast, because an unbelieving fast doesn't please God. Sacrifice of itself, and it is a sacrifice of fast. I'm not going to eat, and so I'm hungry. I want to eat. My body wants to eat, but I'm not going to eat because I want to show God that I'm serious about God working. But if my life isn't right with God, I'm already showing God that I don't really want God to work. Because the way God works is to help us get right with Him. Samuel, we studied that story about David and King Saul. Back at the beginning, we looked at Saul offering a sacrifice, and he wasn't supposed to do that. That was the job of the priest. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And Saul can say, I'm really godly. Look at me. I'm sacrificing. But you're not supposed to be sacrificing. God wants obedience and sacrifice of itself. That doesn't please God. To obey is better than sacrifice. You want to please God today. I would not say to somebody, the first thing that you need to do is fast. I say the first thing that you need to do is get your life right with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of all known sin so that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your life is right with God, because fasting without that is pointless. Corinthians 13 verse 3. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I mean, that's great sacrifice. I'm gonna give my life for Christ. I'm gonna be burned at the stake for Christ. But the Bible says if you don't have charity, and that's love, and let me just explain, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is obedience. That if somebody is walking in love, they are not violating the law towards that person. They are not violating the law towards God. They are right with God. And so the Bible says, even if you did that great act of sacrifice, but your life's not right with God, it's profitless. I could beg our church this morning and say, church, I think the biggest thing that we need to do is fast. And so we're going to have a fast. But the problem with that is if those that fast, say everybody fasted, but if their heart's not right with God, then us fasting, that's pointless. We have to be right with God. And so do we need to fast? Absolutely. Because fasting shows God we are serious. We really desire to see work. And I mentioned Esther and I mentioned Ezra that they fasted. But remember, Daniel fasted. For 3 weeks he fasted. Just bread and water and just plain food that he was eating and just waiting upon God. Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. Right before he started his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ fasted. I would say to us as a church, it's absolutely vital that we consider fasting and saying to God, God, I want to demonstrate that I'm serious about you working. But again, fasting without obedience is pointless. And the second thing is get serious with God by prayer. So we could say to God, God, I'm serious. I'm serious. I want you to work in my family if I'm going to obey and I'm going to fast. But then also prayer. Get serious with God by prayer. We can't pray again unless we're right with God, right? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so we've got to be in obedience to God, and then we can go to God in prayer and to open our heart before God. And the Bible says in verse 30, at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Acts 10, verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. Cornelius had a prayer life. You know, if I were to ask you today, it's a very simple question, okay? And I maybe as a pastor, I ought to ask this to our church. I do at times speak to my boys about things like this, but I probably should be bold enough to ask our church individually, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? On the Isle of Lewis, back when the Lewis Awakening took place, back in the 1950s, the story tells of two ladies in their 80s, two sisters, one that was blind and they lived together and they got burdened. They couldn't get out to church, but they got burdened to see God work in on their island. And they contacted a pastor on the other side, a minister, and said, we're going to pray. You guys pray. And these people would pray into the wee hours of the night, asking God to work, pleading that promise. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. You know, I wonder again this morning, how's our prayer life? My dad grew up on a farm, farmer father, housewife mother. But one thing about my grandparents were godly. And sometimes I think we can think, well, the missionary should pray, the pastor should pray, but the expectation and what God has done in the past within Christianity is that everybody prayed. Everybody had a close walk with God. My dad and my aunts speak about my grand being out in the woods and hearing grandma in prayer. I remember my grandma's prayers as a young person growing up, listening to my grandma weep in prayer for her grandkids to obey God and live for God. Again, how much do we want God to work? Matthew 6:6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." How much closet time did you have this past week? How much are you seeing God at work in answer to prayers? Because there ought to be something in our hearts that yearns and says, "Dear God, you have got to work in our community. God, you've got to work in my family. If my family doesn't get saved, my family's going to go to hell. If my neighbors don't get saved, my neighbors are going to go to hell. God, if you don't really work in our families, we're going to lose our kids. Our kids are going to grow up. They're going to go into the world. They're going to walk away from God. We're not reaching the next generation." There ought to be something in our hearts that gets interested in that and says, "God, we have got to see you work." Bible says if we get in our prayer closet that God's going to answer that publicly. Well, that's what we're desiring. So that's what we want to see. God, we want to see you work. And then get serious with God by generosity, some fasting and prayer, but generosity. It says, "And thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." In chapter 10, verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. I mean, giving is important in God's economy for how God works through with the temple in the Old Testament, the way that he works in the church, the local church in the New Testament, that our giving is what supports this place being here. The lights that are on right now are supported by our church. The heat that's coming out right now is supported by our church. It's supported by the giving of God's people. And again, we're praying God do a great work, but God's work would fail if God's people withheld. But more than that, it demonstrates our heart towards God. If God's got our heart, as we spoke about last week, then God's got our pocketbook. Matthew 6:33 says, "To seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Put God first in finance. Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And another text that says, "Ye have robbed God. Wherein have we robbed thee?" And the Bible says, "In tithes and in offerings." God looked at Cornelius and said, "Cornelius is serious about seeking God. I see that in his prayers. I see that in his fasting. I see that in his giving. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so, again, just a practical look at our lives. I know this is a repeat from last week, but what about prayer? What about fasting? What about giving to God's word? And then to get ready, we need to get in the house of God. Okay, and again, we're repeating still as we continue on here this morning. But imagine somebody praying this prayer: "God, I really want you to work in my life." Good prayer. "God, I really want you to work in my family. God, I really want you to work in my church. I really want you to work in my community. But I treat Sunday as the world treats it, and that is as a fun day," right? It's not the Lord's day. "God, I really want you to work, but to be honest, I'm not necessarily going to be in the house of God. I'm not necessarily going to get my children there. I'm not necessarily going to get there early so that I can greet the visitors that I'm supposedly praying and asking God to work in their hearts and that they desire to come. I'm not going to maybe even participate in inviting them to come. But God, I'm asking that you do a great work." Obviously, this morning, again, as we consider getting ready for God to do a great work, that there has to be an earnestness in our heart to get to the house of God, but not just us and our families, but "God, help me to get others there present before you." And so get ready for the preaching. Verse 32, it says, "Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee." And so, again, we talked about last week, Peter was coming with just a message. All he was going to do was going to stand up and say, "This is what God says." 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul instructs preachers, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Since a preacher is to declare God's word and he's to give it out, it assumes what? It assumes that there's an audience. It assumes that there's somebody that is there gathered to listen to the message that God desires to get to God's people. Luke 14, verse 23 says, "And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." If you remember that text, Jesus is speaking about it. He said, he sent his servants, and the servant said, "I've married a wife, I can't come. I've got this business deal that I've done, I can't come." And all these people are saying, "I can't be there, I can't be there, I can't be there." And God says, "Look, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." And so God says, get them there, because I've set the table, the food is ready, and he desires to put that out, and yet the people are making an excuse about coming. You know, attending a church ought not be something that is a decision for us. We ought not get up in the morning and say, am I going to go to church today or not? We ought to have a pattern in our life that is, I'm going to be at the house of God. I'm going to be there to worship God, because that's where God's message is brought forth. And Cornelius didn't just do that, but he assembled all his family and friends. The Bible says in verse 24, "The morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." I mean, they got there early. They got there to hear the word of God. I've shared this story probably many times before, but my grandparents, they lived on a dairy farm. And I remember as a little boy sitting in church, listening to my dad stand up and speak about his youth and saying, you know, there was a time that the cattle got out of the fencing and they got into this weed, and I think it was local wheat or something like that. And if they ate it, they would bloat their stomachs, they would die. Yeah, they're getting ready to go to church. They're out getting in the car. They realize that this has happened. And my dad and his brother said to Grandpa, they said, "Dad, we'll get the cattle in. You guys go to the church." And my grandpa said, "No, we're going to go to church." And they got them all in the car. They left knowing that a lot of their cattle or all of their cattle could die if they all got out into that weed. But they went to church and they got back, and Dad tells the story, and he said, "One sickly cow died. The rest of the cattle were fine." But can I say this about my dad's family? My dad grew up in a dairy farmer's family, and his eldest brother became a missionary to Brazil, and then came back in the United States to San Jose and started a Portuguese speaking church. His next oldest sister married a preacher that was on the board for a Bible college in the United States that's there in central United States, and he started a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico that he pastored for over 40 years. My dad pastored for over 40 years. My dad's younger sister married a man that they would smuggle Bibles into communist countries behind the Iron Curtain and other things like that. And you look at that and say, what kind of family? If you met these four siblings, you say, your dad must be a minister. Your dad must be a theologian or something like that. No, my dad's a dairy farmer that was a godly dairy farmer that said, I'm going to put God first. When the house of God is open, my family's going to be there. They also had missionaries and other people stay in their home. My grandparents were just, hardworking, godly people. And again, we look at that generation and say, wow. That generation put God first, and they honored God. Just to help us maybe think about it, how important is God and his word to you? We've got school. We've got employment that God's given. Praise God for that. I would say to anybody that is in employment, be on time and be there. Because you want to keep your job, right? I mean, that's a good thing. What about school? The same thing. Be on time and be there. Well, let me ask us this morning, what about church? Because at school, it's just a teacher. At work, it's just a boss. But when it comes to church, we're talking about this morning, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And yes, you know, this morning, again, we're just talking about getting serious about the things of God. Maybe in our day, it'd be acceptable to be late for work, not to be at work. Maybe to be late for school, not to be at school. But I would say of that, that's not what a Christian should do. It's not what we do. If we're faithful to God, if we're somebody that can be counted on, somebody that can be trusted service for God. And so is it important to me? Is it more important than work, more important than other obligations? That is vital that I be at the house of God. Why? To hear from God. Verse 33, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. A preacher does not have an original message. And so as a preacher speaks, it's not what does the preacher think or what does the preacher feel. The preacher's message ought to be what God says. And so his message ought to be, thus saith the Lord. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Jeremiah 23:22, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then should they have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. I was praying this past week. I had a friend over on Tuesday. We had their family over from Ireland. And he and I have gotten together at different times. I've flown over there to pray with him. He's flown over here to spend time in prayer with me. And in this room, we're praying together, just asking God. And I hope in your heart there's a little bit, and I believe there is, understanding this morning as we look around and we see the seats that are open and we understand the need for God to break through in this community, that we see souls saved, see lives changed, see the power of God. I just in prayer with my buddy Les, as we're praying, I pray to God, say, God, what can we do in our day? What can we do to see that work done in the hearts of people? You know, that night I was reading my Bible, Jeremiah 23:22. And it says, but if they had stood in my counsel, I've already read it, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. You know, if you want to make me a plaque sometime to go on my pulpit, as far as what you'd like me to preach, would you make this plaque? Cause my people to hear my words. Cause my people to hear my words. Cause them to hear the message from God. You know, God's not pleased any more than his servants or godly church people today that are burdened about the low desire for truth that's in our day. There's very few people today that really could honestly say, more than anything, I want to go to church that I hear from God. I want to hear what God says. And yet God desires us to have that. You know, we need these those that are just thirsty after God, desiring to hear from God. See that growth take place in our churches. And so God, help us with that. God, help us with that, to see the faithful that would just grow up and say, you know, Pastor, I'm just going to be there in the house of God. I'm going to assemble to hear from the Word of God. You know, I go to these pastors' prayer times, and I'll tell you this, one thing that we're often praying in our day is the prayer of David, help Lord for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail among the children of men. And again, what I'm sharing kind of revival truth with us this morning, truth that ought to burden our hearts, that we ought to say, you know what, I get it, I see it. We need to fast, we need to pray, we need to be faithful with what God's given to us. We need to be faithful to the house of God and really get invested in God's word, because we are at a day that is a very low ebb spiritually. But we've got to have faithful men that the Spirit of God raises up in our churches. 1 Timothy 2:2 says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. As a pastor, I have a responsibility to train future leaders, but to train them, I've got to have servants that will step up and say, Pastor, I'm going to take a stand for God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to please God. I'm going to guide my family, or as a wife in that situation, I'm going to be a godly mom. I'm going to be somebody that lives for God. Or as young people that say, and listen, sometimes we think you got to wait till you're older to serve God. It's absolutely possible for young people to have a great impact for God, but it's only going to be those that say to God, God, I'm going to be somebody that can be counted upon. I'm going to be somebody that is faithful. Hebrews 5:12 says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, You have one need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And it happens at times. People could have been further along in their walk with God, but Paul in that scripture rebukes them and says, look, I want to give you more. I want to help you to be more for Christ, but you've got to grow with what you've been given. And so what is that? That's somebody that's faithful. And again, we're talking about, I want to get ready for God to work. Well, that's somebody that is going to be counted upon, that they're going to be there early before Sunday school starts on a Sunday morning. They're going to be there for the 10 o'clock, the 11 o'clock. They're going to be there for the 6 o'clock. They're going to be there for the 7 o'clock. And if they're not there, you're going to wonder why they're not there, other than assuming that they're not going to be there. We need to ask God, God, give us a church that we are surprised where those that assemble don't desire to be there, because our expectation is that there is a desire in the heart to be in the house of God. Why? Because it's an opportunity to hear from God. We are assembled here before God. And again, it's we've already looked at it in the Sunday school hour. It's not about the pastor. It's not about pleasing the pastor. The pastor is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And our desire as a church is to please him. And so to get ready, we need to assemble. But then also, to get ready, we must get in tune with God. Get in tune with God. Peter's message is going to be clearly received as he gets that place. There's going to be a sweet sense of the presence of God. And as he gives it, it's going to be received very clearly by them. You remember back in the day with dial radios, William? You might remember this. The dial radios, you know, trying to tune in that radio to that right frequency, and you got that static that's going on, and you're just trying to get that sound that's crystal clear and just right. And I guess back in the day of rabbit ear televisions, you know, trying to get that signal just right so it's coming in. You know, mankind is out of tune with God. There's a lot of noise that is in our society. There's a lot of noise that is there. Sin is the big one. But then too busy. Work, education, relationships. There's all these things that it's really hard to maybe focus in on the message, but mankind needs to tune in to hear the message from God. And so Peter helps them to tune in to God's message of peace. God's message of peace. It says in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth, and he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. We've got a sign that is going to go up at Straight and be praying ahead of time, asking God to use it. But it asks that question. It says, is there real peace? Well, Peter answered them. We're preaching peace by Jesus Christ, not a peace like this world giveth, a peace that is not as the world giveth. As Jesus said, give I unto you, a true peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's a lot of people today that are seeking peace in alcohol. They're seeking peace in drugs. They're seeking peace in relationships. They're seeking peace in music, or trying to tune out life to try to find peace, and they're not finding peace. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. And so we've got a message that God's given to us to go to them and say, look, there is peace. That peace is found in Jesus Christ. Our burden is that they would come zero in on that, understand that. But as Christians, we need to walk there as well and know that peace of God by resting in God. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That we can have peace from worry, anxiety, fear, and all the things that, the guilt and things that are in this life, that peace is found in Jesus. And then tune into God's message of power. Power. Peter said in verse 36, he said he is Lord of all. You know, if you have a problem this morning or something that's troubling you, just meditate on that truth that he is Lord of all. He is master of everything. The disciples in the boat, they panicked as a storm hit, but Jesus Christ is asleep in the boat because Jesus knew the power of God over creation. The Bible says in Mark 4, verse 39, it says, he arose and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He is Lord of all. And I just praise God this morning. Whatever turmoil there's in our life, we've got a message that says, you know, God is over that. God is above that. God is beyond that. There is peace that can be found in Christ. And then Jesus has authoritative power. He has divine power. Verse 37. It says, that word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And then it makes a statement. It might puzzle you as you read it in the Bible. It says, for God was with him. Jesus Christ became a man. The power that Jesus demonstrated in life was through the power of the Spirit of God and the power of God working through him as a man. That's why he spent those long nights in prayer. And that's why the Bible says he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Jesus Christ has all power. Again, as we think about what we're praying, God do a great work, we might look at it and say, God, how are we going to ever break through in loneliness? How are we going to ever see that neighbor saved or that family member saved that we've been praying about or burned about? And then it just comes down to the fact that God, only you, because God has the power. How are we going to evangelize the world? Well, God has the power. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If you get serious about serving God, you might get involved in evangelism. You might feel like, I can't do that. Well, listen, none of us can do that. None of us can preach. None of us can teach. None of us can do anything ministry-wise for God, except for the fact that we've got the God of all power with us. Are you tuned into that this morning? That he's the God of peace, that he's the God of power. And then tune into God's message of pardon. Pardon. It says in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Tonight we're going to focus on the crucifixion of Christ. We have the Lord's table tonight. I forgot to announce that this morning. We're going to focus on the cross of Christ. But if we were to look at the cross, the person that we see on the cross is the judge of all the earth. He's the one that mankind will stand before either at the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. And everybody's going to give an account to that God. And that God, Jesus Christ, has the power to pardon or he has the power to damn. I illustrate sometimes as I'm doing evangelism about a courtroom scene and somebody's there guilty before the judge and the judge says, hey, we got CCTV, we know we got the goods against you, you committed this crime, and the penalty is death. And the judge's son is there in that courtroom, he raises his hand, he said, Dad, you know, I love that person, I know you love that person, can I die in their place? And the judge says, sure, that was my plan. And so you hear the sun go out and you hear the sounds of the crucifixion taking place outside the courtroom. But then the judge looks at the man and says, you've got a choice. My son paid the price on the on that cross. And it was the crucifixion that we heard. The cross for your sin. You've got a choice. Because a lot of people look at the cross and they'll say, I'll do a bunch of good stuff to get out and so that I could go to heaven. Right? If my good works outweigh my bad works, I'll be religious. But they don't get a pardon for God for their good works. They'll say, I'll get a good lawyer. You know, I'll talk my way out of it. Someday when I stand before God, I'll be able to argue my way out of it. Or I don't believe it. I don't really believe that the Son went out there and died for me. Or some people would even say, I don't even care that that took place. But there's other people that would look down and say, I don't understand why you love me so much that your son did that for me, but I accept what your son did in your place. I want a pardon. And if they get the pardon, they walk out and they're set free. Okay, We've got a great message. But we need God to work in men's hearts to bring them into tune so that they could get that message, a message of peace, a message of pardon, a message of power. But if God does the work that we desire him to do, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to have a bunch of people coming in here that are newly saved. What do they need to have done? Well, they need a lot of things done for them to help them to become a part of God's local church body here. And so lastly, we need to get involved in God's work. Get involved in God's work. You know, God worked and gave us a church minibus. All right. I don't know if you, even our church may not fully understand the story. We were praying about getting a minibus. And if you remember, we voted, I think it was 12,000 pounds to put towards a minibus. But then as we looked for a minibus, we found one that we were lacking like 850 pounds to be able to get. But we decided that's the one God wants us to get. And that Sunday, as we voted on that, somebody gave a check, and the check was for 850 pounds. That person didn't even know about it. And so we know God wants us to have a minibus. This building that we're in, we look at this and we go, God did this. God did something amazing. We know that this is of God. God provided all the money that we needed to buy it. He provided the opportunity to buy it when it wasn't for sale. He negotiated the sale of it. It's a good facility. It's in our area. It's very close. It's the best thing that we could possibly find. So that we look at it and we say, God did this. But as we all know that we're here yesterday working on these walls, as God works, then there's a lot of work to do. It's the same as we pray and we're praying, God break through in this community. And when God works spiritually, there's going to be a lot to do. And so verse 42, Peter said, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sin. And so Peter, in obedience to God, as God's going to work, he's got to get out. He's got to get the message out. But then after they respond, there's work to do there as well. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? The place where they are is Caesarea Philippi. Why did God say, hey, send to Joppa to get Peter? Peter comes back to here. He's the preacher. He's in Caesarea. And Cornelius gets saved. His household gets saved. And then what? Well, somebody had to disciple them. Somebody had to organize them. Already right here in the text, Peter has to baptize them. And so, again, we're praying, saying, God, do a great work. But as God works, there's going to be, you know, if we have more kids come to the kids' classes we desire to, my wife needs help, you know. And that's a spiritual ministry. So we got to see people that are faithful, people that are growing, people that can get involved in that ministry. Listen, as our youth group grows, and we pray that it does, we need somebody that can instruct with the teens. And work with the teens. Maybe somebody that could teach college students in the future. And maybe you'd say, Pastor, you're dreaming, because I can't see any of that right now. But could you see 3 years ago that God would give us a facility like this? But God worked. What we're asking God to do, God do a spiritual work. But as God works spiritually, there has to be, as a body, that opportunity to get involved and say, we are going to own this and develop this and make this everything that God desires it to be. Again, I believe this morning, and we talked about this last week, I believe God wants to do a great work in Lonehead. But I also firmly believe that God can't do what God desires to do if we don't participate. And it's kind of like what William Carey said, expect great things from God. That's prayer. But he also said, attempt great things for God. And the attempting is saying, God, I want to do everything I can. So I want to be in step with God. Therefore, if you speak to my heart about something, God, that I need to change, I'm going to change it. And if you want me to go somewhere and do something, whether that's evangelism, church attendance, teaching a class, whatever, God, I will do that. and get ourselves really in a place where we're in step with God so that God could come just like he did with Peter. And I'd say to us, yes, we looked at this last week and we're looking at it again, but let's consider how God worked in the past, because we need God to work here in this way. How did God do that? God had somebody that he could say, look, do this, and he did it. And then, are you serious with God? Do you really want God to work? Is serious enough to fast? Can't just fast. We got to be obedient. Got to be right with God. Serious enough to pray? Serious enough to invest in God's work? Everything that God desires us to invest in God's work? Are we getting to the house of God, assembling, encouraging others? You know, getting here. By the way, we invite people to come. I'll tell you, not everybody in our church is at every service. There are some services that we've had that we haven't been able to have as a church recently because we didn't have a group. And I just, on those nights, you look around and you think, Lord, what if a visitor came? Another thought I have, and I'll just tell you, I'll be frank, is what about the people walking past? And, they look in and they say, why would I want to go there? Nobody goes there. Even their church family don't desire to go there. You know what I'm saying? That for people to want to come and be a part of this, that there has to be something in our hearts that says, I want to be there. I want to be the person that's at the door on time, ready to meet them and say, hey, I'm so glad you're here at my church. What's your name? And introduce ourselves to them and encourage them. And maybe we don't expect anybody to come if we're not doing that. And so again, just trying to encourage us as a church, and I'm probably preaching to the choir because everybody here is here this morning. But there ought to be something in our hearts that says, you know what, I want to be a part of that. What Cornelius did, Cornelius went way beyond that. He said, I'm going to get there early, and I'm going to get there with my family, and I'm going to get there with my neighbors, I'm going to get there with my friends, because I am not here to hear from a man. I want a message from God. We are assembled here before God. And then in tune with God, wow, God's got a message of peace, of power, of pardon. Wow. I could get that out and tell others about that and help others get in tune with that. If I understand that myself, I got peace with God. I've got the power of God. I've got the pardon from God. And then just get involved, witnessing, discipleship, working the harvest. And I guess my final thought with regard to what we desire to see God do is I wonder sometimes, if God isn't doing what we desire to see God do because as a church, we're not prepared. And so what can we do? Our part, right? Just say, okay, God, I'm going to do everything I can so that we can see the power of God at work in my family, in my life, in my ministry. May God help us to do that. And let's pray. Father, I've repeated a lot this morning. It's not what I normally do. But I believe that it's in obedience to God. I believe it's a message you want us to hear. I believe you want us to get it. And Father, the message, if it's my message this morning, God help me. God forgive me. But Father, as best I know, it has caused my people to hear my word. Father, that we got to start where we're at. I wish this morning in my heart, I wish that we were packed out to the gills that we could all hear that. I feel badly that we just have a small group to take in such a dynamic truth this morning. But Father, I pray that each one that's here this morning would look at our hearts and say, you know what, if I really got a hold of this, this is going to change my life. This is going to change my family. This is going to change my church. And Father, I pray for it. I just pray, Spirit of God, would you put these truths into our hearts, that the Spirit of God help us. And Father, the biggest thing is that we're right with God, because I think all these other things fall into place under that. And so may the Spirit of God just take these truths, put them deep in our hearts, bless each one that's here this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.